Our text is the gospel reading from St. Matthew. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap Jesus in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. "Teacher," they said, "we know you're a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax." They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, "Whose portrait is this and whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then he said to them, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's." Here ends our text. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. Those are some of the most well-known words that Jesus ever spoke. He is speaking, though, of payback, not of patriotism. When Jesus says, give to Caesar and to God what belongs to each, he doesn't use the ordinary word for give there. He uses a word meaning payback. We owe our country something, and we owe our God something. The idea is to pay back each accordingly. Patriotism, love, and devotion to one's country, while not wrong, can cloud the issue of who is owed what. And the issue shouldn't be cloudy at all. The Bible is very clear about this. The Bible is very clear about what we owe God and what we owe country. To country, we owe the three P's: payment, prostration, and prayer. While we all groan about paying taxes, God is very clear that we owe our country payment. It has a right to tax us, and we should willingly pay. That's the issue specifically before Jesus in the text. Should taxes be paid to Caesar or not? Jesus said they should. Now that was a radical thing to say, since many Jews held that paying taxes to Rome was helping to support the oppression of God's people. That's why Jewish authorities taught that it was lawful to make false returns, lawful to lie, lawful to use almost any means to avoid paying taxes. God says we owe our government payment. He also says we owe it prostration. We are to submit to it. God says in Romans 13:1, be in subjection to the governing authorities. In 1 Peter 2, he commands, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Peter goes on to say that we owe our government respect and honor. And please note, nowhere in the scripture will you find an if in front of these commands. God doesn't command us to submit to government if there are political parties. He doesn't say respect those in authority if they're worthy of it. No, God says respect and submit to governing authorities because it is his institution. That means Ben Franklin was wrong. He was wrong when he advocated that the seal of the United States should have the motto, "Rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God." Never were there more tyrannical leaders than the emperors who ruled in the days of Peter and Paul. Nevertheless, it was to these that Paul and Peter commanded submission. Hear Luther on this. We too ought not to pay attention to how evil the tyrants may be, but to how precious and useful is the office which they have from God. Luther goes on to say, we are commanded in sacred scripture to forget and cover the sins of those in authority. It is a special fraud of Satan that we so quickly notice and pay attention to the errors of princes. Perhaps if we heeded Luther's words, we would remember our leaders more frequently in prayer. This too we owe our nation. Jeremiah told the captive Israelites to pray to the Lord for the nation holding them captive. Paul commands Pastor Timothy that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of kings and all who are in authority. If God commanded his church to pray for the government that held them captive and oppressed them and persecuted them, How much more do we owe prayers for our government? If God commanded prayers be said for immoral, licentious, greedy, lying kings and emperors, then he certainly wouldn't exclude our leaders because of their many sins. Scripture says we owe our government payment, prostration, and prayer. What does Scripture say we owe God? Love, trust, praise. God commands us to love him with all of our heart, soul, and mind. There is no command in the Scripture to love your country. You may very well love it, but you're not commanded by God to, and nobody can require you to. This means Thomas Jefferson was wrong when he said that while we are to love our neighbors as ourselves, we should love our country more than ourselves. You may indeed feel that way, but you don't have to. And you're not a poor citizen if you don't. You don't owe your country love. It's not something you have to pay back to it. Scripture nowhere commands you to love your country. What Scripture does tell us is that we are pilgrims passing through whatever country we're living in. Scripture tells us that we are strangers and exiles no matter what the country we might call home. Now it's true that we are commanded to seek the welfare of the nation we are exiled here in, but our hearts are to be in heaven. Like travelers on a journey, the persistent longing we have is for our true home. And that persistent longing will not allow us to feel at home in the nation we are passing through. To God, we owe love. To God, we are to pay back love. Likewise, to God, we owe and are to pay back trust. Living in what many consider to be the last of the superpowers, it's easy to put our trust in it. But we're no more to rely on our nation for protection, provision, and peace than the people of Belize, Martinique, or Malaysia are to rely on theirs. But you say, people in these tiny, backward, defenseless nations, they'd be fools for relying on their countries. You're right, according to human reason. But Scripture, not reason, is to be our guide. And Scripture says that we would be fools to put our trust in this or any other nation. Scripture puts all of the nations in the same category. It does not make distinctions like third world or developing or member of the UN Security Council. Scripture says that relying on any nation is foolish. It's like relying on a reed for support. The reed bends, then it breaks, and then it runs right through your hand. Our trust is to be in God. We owe him that. He is the one who made us, giving us life and breath. He is the one who preserves us, giving us all that we need to support this body and life. He is the one who has redeemed us, giving his only beloved son over to judgment and death to pay for our sins. These United States don't give you clothing and shoes, house and home, food and drink. The Lord your God does. No political leader has been or ever will be crucified in your place. The Lord Jesus has been. And while many soldiers have given their lives for our sake, not one of them went to hell in our place. While their blood was spilled for us and we rightly honor that sacrifice, not one of them delivered us from sin, death, or the devil by spilling their blood. Our Lord Jesus did. There's a fine balance to be struck here. We are to praise, we owe praises to God for all that he has done for us through our nation. We owe him praise for giving us a strong nation, for giving us a prosperous nation, for giving us a nation that allows us to practice our religion freely. But we are not to praise our nation. It's true. God does many wonderful things through the nations, but he doesn't need any of them. God could have lifted Belize, Martinique, or Malaysia to the heights he has raised America. So he sure doesn't depend on America to preserve his church or carry out his plans. Luther said, God takes nations with the same seriousness as children take card games. Now his thought is in line with, but it doesn't go as far as what God himself says in Isaiah chapter 40. I quote, "Surely the nations are like a drop in the bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. The Lord weighs the continents as they were fine dust. Before him all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless, as less than nothing." See? God doesn't treat nations even as seriously as children take card games. We owe praise, we owe trust, we owe love to God, we owe prayer, we owe prostration, and we owe payment to our nation. But God owes something too. He has obligated himself to pay back both the nations and his people. God promises that he will pay back the nations by judging them. He will judge them for all the innocent blood they have ever shed, by unjust wars, by the unjust killing of those outside or inside the womb, or by their failing to punish murderers. He will also judge them for their disregard of natural revelation. Nations have no excuse for accepting and endorsing homosexuality, living together, premarital sex. Nations will be judged by God for refusing to see what common sense cannot miss. Well, did Thomas Jefferson say, "I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just." Tremble for your country. Tremble for all the nations. God owes them and he will repay them with judgment. But do not tremble for the people of God, no matter what nation they are in, because God says he owes them mercy. God sent his son into the world to die for the sins of the entire world, all nations. He sent his son into the world to redeem all the nations of the world. Having accomplished their redemption on Good Friday, God the Son sent that saving message out into all the nations on Easter. This saving message brings some out of all nations into Christ's church. To those in Christ, regardless of the nation they are from, God promises there is no condemnation, there is no judgment. God obligates himself for the sake of what Jesus did to pay back his people, who deserve punishment for their sins, forgiveness instead. Instead of war, he promises peace. Instead of judgment, God promises mercy to us for Christ's sake. Our concern then is to be in the church, among the people of God, no matter what nation we live in. As the people of God in a particular nation, we will pay back that nation by praying, prostrating, and paying. But since our lives, since our salvation, since our security come from God, not from our nation, we pay back God with love, trust, and praise. Well, not wrong in itself, patriotism can make you feel like you owe your country love, trust, and praise, putting God into the background. Our text brings us back to the truth about who does what for us and who we owe for what. God indebts us to our country, no matter how good or bad it is, by his word. God indebts us to himself by all that he does for us. So we could paraphrase President Kennedy's famous words: ask not what you can do for your God, ask what you can do for your country. And ask not what your country has done for you, but what has God done for you and your country. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.